How do you think the excuse would go as you stand before the Lord and say, well, you know, I didn't feel like it?
I just, you know, I was having a bad day, bad year, bad life. Just didn't feel like it. I don't know. But how much of what we do or how we live our life has to do with how we feel at that particular moment? Those procrastinators in the crowd, and you know who you are. The old term, the Hispanic term, mañana, tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll get to that tomorrow. That's another way of saying, you know, I didn't feel like it. Last week, we heard the gospel about the talents. And it's in the same chapter. And these two readings are part of chapter 25. And what I shared last week is that we're told that the people were given these talents based on their ability. One given five, one given two, one given one. And my proposal to you last week was these talents weren't necessarily skills or abilities, because we're already told that they were given to them based on their ability, but that they were opportunities. One person was given five opportunities, one person was given two opportunities, one person was given one opportunity. And again, as we remember from last week, one talent was equal to 20 years of wages. So one person, based on their ability, was given all kinds of opportunities, and it went down the road. And how did you respond to those opportunities? Right on the back of that, we've got this gospel talking about the Last Judgment, about feeding people, about relating to people, about caring for people, about setting people free from prison, and on down the list. These are the actions that then were manifest in the context of those opportunities. But often we live our lives, certainly I live my life at different times based on how I feel at the moment. I just didn't feel like it, you know. I mean, I'm ill, I'm sick, I got a cold, the football game was on, I didn't have that much money anyway, and I'm just too tired. I didn't feel like it. I'll do it tomorrow. You knew that I got my undergraduate degree in animal husbandry, right? I did have a sheep production course. So the whole idea of sheep and goats, I'm sort of distant from it, except when I needed to be in the sheep barn between midnight and 3 in the morning in February to watch these new lambs being born, because you had to put them under the heat light. I prayed for 3 straight hours that none would be born while I was there. I was grateful the Lord answered my prayer, because as soon as the next shift came on from 3 a.m. to 6 in the morning, there were a whole bunch of little lambs that were born, but I didn't want to do lamb birthing. But I needed to be there. So this idea of separating sheep and goats can be very foreign to us. But what is not foreign to us is what opportunities of service and call have we ignored? Have we paid no attention to? Because I think that probably, at least in my experience, when I have responded to that call, when I have responded to the needs that are outlined in Matthew 25, it is more freeing for my soul than it is necessarily for the person that I'm caring for. Now, since I only have about 4 stories, I probably told you this one. And it happened about the same time as my sheep production course, because that's when I had my conversion experience. And I tended in those days to be a little bit more evangelical than I am now. So I was the guy standing on the corner with the little things and tracking you around. And I was at
went to visit a friend at the University of Illinois, and he was staying in this apartment complex with a group of relatively nefarious people. And this one guy said to me, "Would you like to go with me down to the corner and have an adult beverage?" I said, "Yeah, sure, that'd be great." So I went down to this bar with this guy. Now, I didn't know that he was going to meet his new girlfriend's ex-husband and have a confrontation with him. And because I was a big guy, he just wanted me to come along as backup. I didn't know that. That part was left out of the discussion. Little did he know that I was a lover and not a fighter. So, I mean, if he would have known my physical attributes when it came to that, he would have probably chosen another partner. But we went down there, and it's real clear to me now what is going on. And they're back in this corner, and they're having this confab. So I go, and I sit down at the bar. And next to me is sitting this relatively weird guy at this bar. Surprising, right, that you find somebody weird at the bar. And I'm sitting there, and he starts talking to me, and I am just not, I don't want to pay any attention to it. I'm worried about getting out of there with my skin and what is now going to happen back in the corner. This guy starts talking to me and he starts saying, "You know, my life is rotten. It's just miserable. I think I'm going to kill myself." Well, all of a sudden, in the midst of the conversation, he has my attention. So I forget about what's going on in the back and I start talking to this guy. And I said, "You know, that's really, really a bad idea. You know, it's the permanent solution to a temporary problem. You know, don't do that." And he said, "Why shouldn't I do that?" And I said, "Because Jesus loves you. Jesus will be there for you." I mean, that's, boom, there it is. That's the go-to answer. And he listens for a minute, and he stops, and then he says, "You know, my life is miserable. It's just terrible. I should just kill myself." And so it got back into this flip and flop, where I would say, "No, don't do that." And he'd say, "Why?" And I'd say, "Because Jesus loves you. You have purpose. You have meaning. You have direction." And he would say, "No, I'm going to kill him." And we'd go back and forth and back and forth. And this, I don't know how many times we did that. And finally I say to him, "Don't do that because I know that Jesus loves you." And he looks at me and his face changes, his countenance literally changed. And he said, "And do you know why that is?" "Huh? Wait a minute. You flipped the script on me here. You know, we were just doing, I'm going to kill myself. And I say, 'No, Jesus loves you. Don't do that.' And he says, 'Yeah, do you know why that is?'" And I said, "Hey, you got me. Why?" And literally, this guy smiles at me and he says, "That's the way it's supposed to be." And this guy that I'm there with comes back. He says, "It's time to go." I turn and the guy next to me on the stool is gone. And I'm thinking, what just happened? You know, and here it is, 45 years later, and I still think about that. You know? "No, don't harm yourself. Don't kill." I think that I'm doing him a service by, in my own little evangelical baby Christian way, saying, "Don't harm yourself. Don't do anything to yourself because Jesus loves you." He looks at me and says, "Do you know why that is? Because that's the way it's supposed to be." And then he's gone. Now, I'm not saying it's magical or it was, I mean, it was for me at that point. But why are we presented with these opportunities to serve? To feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit those who are ill in prison, to proclaim liberty to captives, to give sight to the blind. Why are those opportunities presented to us? Because that's the way it's supposed to be. Because we who dare to bear the name Christian are called to that giftedness. And when you do those things, you become Christian
I mean, that's in those actions, in remembering those things. You literally become what you are trying to achieve. You change yourself in the midst of that. Remember I was watching a Western the other day, and this train pulled into the station. And it was one of those with the big smokestack and the big coal car with the lumber in it, and it's pulling cars and has a caboose on the end. Think about your life as a train. You've got the engine, you've got the source of fuel, the coal car, and then you've got the freight that's hauled, represented by a caboose. You've got to have that train in right order. It's got to be on a track, it's got to have a direction. The engine has to be in front of the coal car. The coal car then has to be next to the engine, and you got to have the caboose on the back. You can't have it flipped around. If it's flipped around, the train won't run. It won't function properly. Think about those cars. The caboose is important. The freight in the train is important. But think of that as your feelings and your emotions. Your feelings, because you feel a certain way, won't pull the train. They're important, but they won't fuel the train, they won't pull the train. Think about the fuel for the engine. That fuel is important. I would offer to you that fuel are the facts. Your intellect, your cognitive abilities, your abilities to think, to look, to discern. But they have to be in proper order. What's the engine? What pulls the train? That's your faith. So your faith has to drive and pull everything you do. And the track is your life purpose, your direction. You've got to have all those things in place. And when I come before the Lord and He says, did you care for me when I was ill? Did you visit me when I was in prison? Did you feed me? Did you clothe the naked? And I say, you know, I didn't feel like it. It's not going to fly. Or if I say mañana, I'll get to that tomorrow. We are presented opportunities, as it said last week, and as it is the precursor in terms of the story, the 25th. We're given these opportunities. How do we respond to the opportunity or ultimately to the call of God? We have to respond primarily in faith, fueled by our intellect and our choices, and then our emotions carry on. In working with the 12-step programs, AA or NA or any of those 12-step programs, there's a little saying they use, fake it till you make it. Which means, you know what, you may not feel like getting sober today. But that doesn't matter. What are the facts? This is driving you crazy. It's destroying your life. That's the fact. In faith, I am going to make these choices. That's the train. And sometimes, we don't feel like visiting the sick. We don't feel like clothing the naked. We don't feel like liberating those who are in prison. You know, you notice in the story, it didn't say, why were they in prison? Why were they sick? Why were they homeless? Why were they naked? Why were they hungry? Didn't give any indication. Maybe they screwed up. Maybe they made some bad choices in their life. But you see, this story is not ultimately about those we're caring for. It's ultimately about our decision and our choice to care based in our faith, even when we don't feel like it. Because think about it, those of you that are still employed, come tomorrow morning when that alarm goes off, are you going to immediately feel like going to work? You might not. You might just as soon roll over. Because it's going to be cold and it's going to be dark. You might just say, you know, I just assume not. But you know what? You get up and you go ahead and do it because you know you have to. And ultimately, when you get in there and you walk into that classroom full of fifth graders or fourth graders or
whatever it might be, or you go on to the job, you go to see the folks that you're working with, by noon, you're good. You're tracking like a train, as they say. So why do you do the things that are listed here? Because that's the way it's supposed to be. That's what we're called to be. That if we're Christians, if we take that seriously, then we respond to the call that the Lord has given us. May we be blessed now and forever. Amen.